So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open them up to Luke chapter 24, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 12. Again, that's Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, or if you don't, you're welcome to read along the screen with us. But let's go ahead and read our text this morning. Starting in verse 1, it says this: "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. And Lord, this morning we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us and teach us in your truth. Lord, we ask for eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, and a heart to understand and receive your truth. Lord, I pray too that I would not stand in the way of your truth being made known this morning, but rather your truth would be planted firmly in our hearts. And Lord, that we would hold on to the hope that we have in you. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In southeastern Cairo, it is estimated that between 500,000 and 1 million Egyptians live in a 4-mile-long graveyard. And because of this, it's been nicknamed the City of the Dead. And in a tragic way, these residents, due to poverty and the housing crisis in Egypt, they make their homes among tombs and mausoleums. These people sit on tombs, eat on tombs, play on tombs, sleep on tombs of the dead. They literally live with the dead. Do you know that we as Christians oftentimes do not live differently? We act as if we live with the dead too. We act like Jesus is still dead. We sometimes live like Jesus is still in the tomb. We live like Jesus was never victoriously raised from the grave. We live at times as a people without hope, like people in despair, like people with a dead Savior. So the question for us is, where are you living this morning? Are you living in despair among the dead? Are you living in hope among the living? See, all of us at times we're tempted to live in despair. This is because the world that we live in, it's full of hardships everywhere we look. It's full of hardships every corner we turn. And these circumstances often have a way of clouding out the light of hope in our lives because they're grim, because they're overwhelming. So much so that even we as Christians can live like people without hope, as people in despair, as people with a dead Savior. Yet today, our text calls us to return to our hope. It calls us to lift our eyes from our circumstances to our Savior. Our text today calls us to remember three important truths. We have a Savior who cannot be defeated. We have a word that cannot be rewritten. And we have a power in the gospel that cannot be thwarted. So let's take a look at that first truth. And in the gospel, we have a Savior who cannot be defeated. If you still have your Bibles open, let's take a look at the first six verses again. It says this, "But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and they bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen.'" See, just days before this text, Jesus had been brutally flogged, beaten, insulted, and crucified on the cross. Sinful humanity killed the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. Satan seemed to have won. So for those who placed their hope in Jesus, they were distraught. They were in shock. They were in despair. With Jesus' death, their hope seemed to have shattered. Darkness seemed to surround them. See, that state of mind is likely what characterized the women in this text. Right? These women, they were public followers of Jesus. They had witnessed his horrible death from a distance. Now in the aftermath of this tragedy, they come mourning, depressed, hurting, to properly finish Jesus' burial. They bring with them no hope of the resurrection. They come only expecting to find a dead body. They come only expecting to say goodbye. After all, we do not bring flowers to a cemetery expecting to find our loved one living, just as these women came bringing spices, not to complete the burial of one who is living, but of one who is dead. Yet when they arrive to the tomb, they see something they didn't expect, right? They find that the stone is rolled. And this must have bewildered them. But even more surprise likely came when they find that the tomb did not contain a body. And then we know, as the text says, two angels appear. And the angels actually rebuke the women. And that kind of seems odd at first, because here are these women, the devout followers of Jesus, they come to properly finish Jesus' burial, to pay him respects, to pay him honor. Yet these women are rebuked by the angels. The angels rebuke these women, saying this, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" See, the angels, they're insinuating that the women should have known that Jesus is still alive. They should not be coming with spices and mourning like Jesus is still dead, but rather they should be coming in celebration. They should be coming expecting to find their Savior living. For as the angels declare, he is not here, but is risen. And it's here where the women, they forget something important about Jesus. And it's the same thing that we often forget about Jesus as well. And it's that in Jesus, we have a Savior who cannot be defeated. Even the greatest of foes, the mightiest of enemies, death, could not defeat our Savior. See, throughout history, death has conquered each and every single man. Death has remained undefeated. No one has or could escape the grip of death. And seemingly on Good Friday, Jesus was defeated by death. It seemed that even he could not escape death. Yet what Satan and sinful humanity failed to see was that Jesus died not because his life was taken, but rather because he laid it down on his own accord. Now, why does that matter? Seems like death still has the final word. It matters because Jesus said this in John 10:18. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." And Jesus did exactly that. He laid down his life only to take it up again. He submitted to death only to rise from the dead to defeat death for good. In Jesus' resurrection, he gives a death blow to death. And this is why Paul boldly proclaims and cries out in 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death has no power over Jesus. Death does not own Jesus. Romans 6:9 declares this. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Jesus could not be beaten by death. The grave could not contain Jesus. The deepest darkness could not keep the light of the resurrection from exploding forth to all humanity. This is why when the women come to the tomb, they find it empty. It's why the angels declare, he is not here, but is risen. In Jesus, we have every reason to hope. In Jesus, we find a resurrected Savior who has defeated death. But not only that, we find a Savior who's defeated sin and Satan. We find a Savior who sits at the right hand of the throne of God, being given all authority on heaven and earth. And he's interceding on our behalf. He's fighting on our behalf. This is why we have every reason to hope in Jesus. Nothing can defeat him. Yet sadly, we often live like a lot of things could defeat Jesus. We often live like death has defeated Jesus, like Jesus is still dead. And so we live in despair when we should not. For example, we frequently despair over the brokenness that we find in this world. We despair over our health, sickness, disease, and pain that come our way or a loved one's way. We despair over broken relationships that seem to be beyond healing and repair. We despair over our own sinfulness and our own inability to manage our sinfulness. We despair over the moral depravity that we see everywhere in our society. We despair over death and tragedy. It seems all too common in this world, right? We see it all over the news. Yet once again, we must not despair. We must not live like Jesus is dead and of no help to us. For the Savior, who is not defeated by death, is not defeated by broken things in this world either. Because when Jesus died and rose again, he not only defeated death, but he began his process of redemption and restoration of all broken things. And in time, Jesus will bring healing to all broken things. This is why in Jesus we have hope for all things. In him we find a Savior who cannot be defeated by the smallest of things or the biggest of things. Secondly, in the gospel, we have reason for hope too, though, because we find a word that cannot be rewritten. Take a look at verses 6 and 7 again in our passage today. Here the angels, they're continuing to talk to the women at the tomb, and they say this, he is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. See, before Jesus ever died and was raised from the dead, he told his disciples numerous times exactly what would happen well in advance, right? These prophecies, they were explicit. We see this after Peter confesses Jesus as the Christ. Jesus says in Luke 9:22, it's also recorded in Matthew 16:21, these words, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. This is God's word. This is God's plan. This is God's promise. Jesus also told his disciples the same thing after his transfiguration. In Mark 9:31, and also it's recorded in Matthew 17:22 through 23, we read these words from Jesus. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. This is God's word. This is God's plan. This is God's promise. We also see the same thing in Luke 18, 31 through 33, which says this. Jesus once again prophesies, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day, he will rise." This is God's word. This is God's plan. This is God's promise. Jesus could not be clearer about what was going to happen. He would die at the hands of sinful men. And on the third day, he would rise. Nothing could change, alter, or rewrite God's word, God's plan, God's promises. Not even Satan, who has been constantly trying to derail God's plan of redemption in this world, could change or rewrite the story. See, when Jesus came into this world as a man, Satan likely thought, this is my golden opportunity. He likely thought by killing the Son of God that he could defeat this plan of redemption. He could rewrite the story. He could rewrite history as it was meant to be. Yet nothing could be further from the truth. Satan, unaware of God's plan, actually carried out God's plan, because God determined long ago that Jesus would die and be raised. Acts 2, 23 through 24, it speaks of this. It says, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, losing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Jesus dying and being raised was a part of God's definite plan and foreknowledge. We can even see that this plan was intact in Genesis 3:15, where God declares to Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." See, Jesus is the offspring of the woman who came to crush the head of the serpent, but his heel would be struck in the process. This was part of God's plan. And what we must realize, and what we must take to heart, is that no enemy, no power, no force can rewrite God's word, God's plan, God's promise. This is why the angels command the women in verse 6 saying, "Remember, remember." Why? Because God's word, his plan, and his promises always hold true. Now let me ask you this. If something is frequently changed or altered, how important is it for us to remember it? You know, for example, how much good would it do for you to memorize a 90-day weather forecast? Is that going to hold true each and every single day? Each hour of that day? Absolutely not. It wouldn't be worth your time. Yet if something cannot be rewritten, if something cannot be altered, if something cannot be changed, how much more important is it for us to remember? Especially when it's God's word, when it's God's plan, when it's God's promise. So the question for us to consider this morning is, how do we view God's word in our own life? How do we view God's plan? How do we view God's promise? Do you view them as something that can be changed and altered? Or do you view them as something that cannot be rewritten? See, how we view God's word, God's plan, God's promises, they'll dramatically impact whether we remember them and whether we trust them. Yet sadly, all of us at times, we doubt God's word. We doubt God's plan. We doubt God's promises. We treat it as something that is less than sure. We treat it like a weather forecast that can change. We treat it like a dry erase board or a chalkboard that can be easily be erased, edited, altered, or rewritten. Because of this, we don't take time to remember God's plan. We don't take time to remember God's word or God's promises. It's why we're often forgetful of them. It's why when push comes to shove, when life gets messy and hard, we live like God's word and promises and plan are not there. We live like they're broken, of no help or non-existent. We live like Jesus is still dead. Yet today in our text, the angels, they rebuke us in our doubt. And they cry out to us, remember. Are you in a pit of despair this morning? Are your circumstances so grim that you feel that God has abandoned you? Remember, Jesus says to you, I will be with you always to the end of the age. Are you struggling with fear this morning? Remember God's word. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I fear? Are you weary and you don't think you can take one more step because of all of life's demands this morning? Remember, Jesus has promised to you, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Are you covered with guilt that no matter how hard you scrub, you can't seem to get clean? Remember God's word as it declares to you. Come, let us settle this matter, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. White as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Are you in despair this morning? Because you lack wisdom on what to do. You lack wisdom on an important decision. You lack wisdom on where to go in your life. Remember, God's word says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Are you without hope this morning because of this fallen world? Are you in despair because of death, tragedy, or illness? Are you filled with pain and grief? Remember, Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Remember his promise in Revelation. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Gashland, remember that God's word is full of promises that are meant to care for us in every aspect of life. Remember that God's word cannot be broken. Remember that God's word will not fail us. Remember that God's story of redemption cannot be hindered. Remember that God's promises will surely come to pass. Remember that on the third day, Jesus rose. The angels are crying out to us saying, remember, remember, so that you may have hope. Remember God's word, God's plan, God's promises. Remember so that you may have hope. Thirdly, our text shows us that in the gospel we have a power that cannot be thwarted. Take a look at verses 8 through 12 in our text today. We read this, and they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all of these things to the 11 and all to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale. They did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened. In our passage today, we come across a huge stumbling block to the gospel. Unbelieving hearts, full of doubt and despair. First of all, we see this with the women, right? We read about how they came to the tomb to finish Jesus' burial. They thought their Savior was defeated. They thought their Savior was dead. They had forgotten God's word. They had given way to despair and mourning. Yet despite their doubt and despair, the power of the gospel could not be thwarted in their lives. The angels of God appear, and they call the women to remember. And when the women remember, something amazing happens. They see God's hand in these events. They see how this was a part of God's plan. They remember the words of their Savior, and faith springs up in them. And they know that their Savior has not been defeated, but rather he has conquered. And in his resurrection, he has defeated death for good, exactly as he said he would. So what do the women do? They immediately become witnesses. They immediately go to the apostles and tell them the good news. Do you see the 360 that has taken place in a single moment? Do you see how quickly these women went from despair and mourning to hope and celebration? See, the gospel is so powerful that the hardest of hearts can be melted instantly when God calls someone to himself. The gospel cannot be thwarted because the gospel is greater than even our despair and our doubt. And this is what we continue to see in our passage today. Upon remembering these godly women, they go immediately to share the good news of Jesus' resurrection with the apostles. Yet when the apostles hear this word from these godly women, they don't believe it. They don't respond in faith, but rather unbelief. To them, it seems like unintelligible nonsense, an idle tale. And that word idle tale in the Greek, when it's used in a medical context, it's used to refer to the wild talk of the sick when they're delirious. So in other words, apostles, they're saying these women, they're out of their minds, right? They're delirious in their grief. They're hysterical in their grief, so they don't believe a single word. Yet before we chide the apostles for their doubt, we must realize, as one commentator put it, we probably would have done the exact same, if not worse, given our own sinfulness, given our own dullness. And the truth is, we've all done this. We've all doubted God's word before. We've all lived in despair before. We, like the apostles, at times have lived like Jesus is still dead. Now, Peter is one of the few apostles who did not completely disbelieve the women's witness. So he runs down to the tomb and he looks in it and he sees it's empty. And the text says that he went home marveling at what had happened. And that word marvel, it means to wonder, right? So he's in awe, he's wondering, but his response is still lacking because his response is still not one of faith and belief. Right? He's wondering, he's marveling, but he's not at faith and belief yet. And so this is the incredible thing. Here we have one of the greatest events in all redemptive history, the resurrection of Jesus, and yet none of the apostles believe it. Why? Unbelieving hearts, full of doubt and despair. Sounds kind of like us at times, doesn't it? Doubt and despair. Seems like the gospel is thwarted here. Because even though Jesus is resurrected from the grave, none of the apostles believe it. It seems like Satan still has won. What we must realize here is that the story doesn't end with our text. Right? For what we later read in the scriptures is that the power of the gospel is greater than the apostles' doubt and despair. Faith and hope come flooding into these men's lives. Jesus appears to his apostles, and even Thomas, who is among the most stubborn in his doubt and despair, cannot help but cry out, "My Lord and my God." And these apostles then spend the rest of their lives, even giving up their own lives, living not as men in despair, but as men in hope, because they know that their Jesus is not dead. but he is resurrected from the dead. This is why we have every reason to hope. The gospel cannot be thwarted, even by ourselves. The women and the apostles are proof of this. The gospel is greater than our sin. The gospel is greater than our unbelief. The gospel is greater than our doubt. The gospel is greater than our own stubbornness. And so let's apply something that we've learned in the sermon even now about remembering God's word and his promises. When we're in despair and doubt, when we wonder, am I saved? We need to remember Jesus' words in John 6:37. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Take comfort in knowing that you are safe in Jesus' arms, even in despair and even in doubt. Jesus is the great shepherd who comes after his wandering sheep. Jesus is the one who will bring you home, and nothing can separate you from his love. Let us remember what the book of Romans tells us about that. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So shall our doubt and despair separate us from the love of Jesus? No. The power of the gospel is greater than our despair and doubt. The power of the gospel is so strong that the gates of hell cannot stand against us when we are in Jesus. For we have a hope that is greater. We have a Savior who cannot be defeated. We have a word that cannot be rewritten. We have a power that cannot be thwarted. So, Gashlin, let us return to this hope that we have in Jesus. And as we enter into this Advent season next week, let us live knowing and remembering that our Savior has risen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you today and we confess, Lord, that we often struggle with doubt and despair. Lord, at times we try to deal with these circumstances on our own. At times we live as if you are still dead. And Lord, we ask for your forgiveness for our doubt and our despair. We ask that your grace and your mercy would pour over into our lives. Lord, we ask that you would fill us with hope, that we would recognize and realize that we have a Savior who cannot be defeated by any foe, by any enemy, by any circumstance. Lord, that you would give us hope to remember that your promises, your word, your plan cannot be broken. That we would lean on those promises, that we would rest on those promises, that we would know that you are faithful to your word. Lord, that we would remember great is your faithfulness. And Lord, we also just pray that we would remember that your power is greater than our doubt and disbelief, that your power cannot be thwarted even by ourselves. And for that, Lord, we praise you, we worship you, and we give you thanks. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.